So some of you have noticed that we've had, and maybe you've had it in your own home, a number of flies that have come indoors, right? And we've seen them, and we've actually changed a lot of times the background of the screens that are black so you can't see them, and they're just crazy. Some of you have come early and actually vacuumed by the windows. Thank you. Done all kinds of things. This is your home. We're so grateful when you kind of step in and do that. Thank you very much. I was just going to share with you that my grandson stepped in to help as well. They bought a Venus flytrap for the church. And we're catching flies with this thing. So I'm going to put it down here. But I'm grateful for their kind of very organic, natural way of taking care of flies. No pesticides, no herbicides, and any of that kind of stuff here. I'm excited also to share with you. I'm going to have Tanvir Galzer come up. Tanvir is a part of our church, has been here. Thing that struck me about Tanvir, he had been here a few years, maybe 5 years ago. I don't remember how many years, but it was more than that maybe. And he had been coming here, and I'd seen him and talked to him, but he'd never shared with me what he did. And I do believe sometime we are going to have you share your story, your testimony. It just, when you was talking to you the other day about it just was so incredible how God brought you here. You had no money. You were basically orphaned. Everything else. I'll stop on that except for the fact that he came from Pakistan and has been working here and been giving a good amount of his own resources back and goes back to Pakistan in order to help. How many Christians are there about?
Well, in the vicinity that I work, there are about 500 families, but I work in different areas.
Right. And what struck me is that in the area that he works, it's in 60 Minutes did a report on it. It's one of the poorest of the poor places. It's called the Kiln People. They make bricks. And Christians there are not necessarily, they're cultural Christians. They may not even really understand what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And his burden is to help them to come to know Jesus and through all kinds of ways. And so you've started Bible studies there?
Yes.
As well. There's a picture of that. And then you started churches there and have this lady who just started one, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He has a group called His 25, and I have on a number of occasions zoomed from here at a certain time in the morning to preach to them there, yes. Which is the amazing work that God has done. You're going this January, and tell me just briefly about that.
Yes, so our very own Cy Wang from Westgate International Ministry, she's joining me on my next trip in January 2025. And I also have a couple other people who said we want to join but don't announce. So we don't know, but I do think we will at least be three or four when we are on the plane. So I want you please pray for the ministry when we are there, protection, and that we can reach out to a lot more people. And Sai is going to actually spend a lot of time with the women from Rejoice, the hoodie I'm wearing, and then this.
Let me tell them about that. Okay. So, hey, I'm going to ask Taylor, why don't you come up? He has also started a ministry. It's called Rejoice Apparel, and the profits of that go to help these girls. If you want to show a picture of one who got... Hey, you know, why don't you take one of these, too? Come on up here real quick. I thought I'd give you this to kind of cover over that Packer kind of thing. Anyway,
I brought 200 pieces. Maybe you can give all those away.
Yeah, we have someone back that will help. Here's what it goes to. Now, there's a school, San Andrews, is which they're building. They got about $25,000 for about a $46,000 project. On Thanksgiving, this Wednesday night, we're going to take an offering for that. So that's something you can pray about. But here is what Rejoice Apparel does. Go ahead and take a seat. Take a seat. I can't look at you guys anymore. Thank you, though, you hoodies. Rejoice Apparel. This gets to my heart. Because of these Christian, these girls, and they work at a very young age, and in order just to survive, they go and they will serve in, and I'll just say it, in Muslim homes. And what will happen is they can be sexually assaulted, and then they have a law there that they're forced to marry. And Tanvir, your mother, was involved in that, and his heart is to stop that. And that's what these sewing centers are. And in these girls, if you show that picture again of that sewing center, that's a certificate of a young girl who is saved from that kind of life. I don't know. So I marvel at the heart that God has given you and for the way that you're making a difference there.
Well, thank you, Kevin. I appreciate the church. Since I started doing this, the church, whole church has been a very big support for the mission and the ministry itself. And I just appreciate how, Kevin, you and the whole people have, they have responded to my requests and they have taken this on. And one of our church members, we had a property, if you're okay, just take me 30 seconds.
Okay.
So we had a property in Maple Grove and we sold that property. Someone from the church helped us to sell that property and we made some money. And that's how God gave us the idea to start Rejoice. So build the factory from scratch. And we took those about 23 women who were working in different houses as domestic aid or working at the brick factory. So we took them and we trained them for 6 months and we invited the instructors from different city and then gave them shelter and food so they can train. And now these women are all trained and they are making the hoodies and t-shirts. So what I mean, myself and my family and I think Taylor and then them have. So we do all those things. Every single penny that comes from Rejoice, it goes back to the ministry. And my idea is how I can replicate that into different cities, because that we're only 1.5%, and most of us, they're working as domestic aides. So I like to kind of help them to become future entrepreneurs. What we do, basically, these women, these girls, are already a burden when they're born. In a culture, you're already a burden. You have to protect them. You have to make sure that nothing happens to you before you get married. And even when you are ready to get married, you have to come up with a dowry. You have to give that money. But my program, this is how we're, even if you know, you don't have a lot of money, but you have a skill, this skill will stay with you whole life. Wherever you go, get married. And the time you're not married, you're staying with your parents, you're working with us, and you're making that money and saving that money for your future any needs. And now you're not a liability, but you are a value-adding family member.
So I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to pray for this team that goes. If you would like to go and be a part of that, Garrett Berkeley has gone. Davis Moline went with you at one point. You keep wanting me to go. So, and his wife, Faka Pinky is what we know her by. And Pinky, I thought, what's that name? In Pakistan, that's a really kind of celebrated,
prestigious name.
Prestigious name. So we're glad that he, his wife, Pinky, and then his two children, Jenny and Noah, are a part of our body. If you would like to just stretch your hand out, you'll be stretching out for the ministry and for the team, saying, God, would you bless all the desires that you place in Tanvir's heart and those who come around them, that the light of God would penetrate some of those really dark places, and there would be people who would experience dignity and a sense of fullness and joy, a sense of security and peace they've never experienced before. Protect the team that goes, protect the ministry there, and together we just say, in the name of Jesus, be this so. Amen. Amen. Thank you, man.
Thank you, Kevin.
Yeah. Well, we've been in a series called Wanted, and the whole premise of the series is God goes where he's wanted, and I'm a firm believer of that, that if you want God, God is not going to leave you behind. He will come and personally be your God, present in your life. Last week, I shared my personal journey around the Holy Spirit, and I'd encourage, if you didn't get the chance to hear it, to hear that. It really kind of explains a whole lot about who I am. And as I shared that, one of the things I was sharing, because it comes from that story in Kings that we were looking at, where they're going after Elisha, the king of Aram, and he sends all this army to come around and surround him to take him prisoner. And his servant, Elijah's servant's looking out at this huge army of Aram. It's this whole Aram army out there. And the servant is just besides himself. He's petrified as he sees himself and Elisha and a few seminary students against this whole group. And he goes, we're in trouble. And Elisha goes, oh God, might he have his eyes open to see that those who are with us are far more and far greater than those who oppose us and stand against us. Amen? Isn't that cool? And here's the thing. He was opening his eyes, pulling back the veil so that this servant could see these chariots of fire and these angels that even as we are worshiping today, because we don't believe in this realm so often, we don't even realize that they were here singing. They are here ministering and warring on your behalf. And if we just could pull the curtain back, we would see that. And I just say, you know, people think this is so real, but if you think about it at the atomic level, we can't see it. You'd have a really hard time believing if someone told you that and you had no education at all, you go, right, little molecules hold together, space between it, et cetera, et cetera. But God has told us from person after person after person through the Word of God and coming eventually in Jesus, who reveals the very heart and nature of God. And he says, guess what? That's true. More primary than your physical body is this realm called the Spirit. And I prayed. I prayed that the Lord would open our eyes as a body. And if we want God and want to see it, that he would begin to do that. So I got a letter, email this week. And the person writes, on Monday night, November 18th, I woke up at 3 a.m. in the morning with a vision from the Holy Spirit revealing to me that one of my team's planned technology changes had an issue and that proceeding with the change would cause a significant issue for our business. 3 a.m., he says, I wrote down the thought so that I could check into it in the morning. This was a change that I hadn't even thought about for a couple of weeks, so it hadn't been on my mind, and I wasn't even sure whether we had already installed the change. So in the morning, I contacted my team and expressed my concern about the change and the issue that had not been shown, that had been shown to me in the vision. So again, just imagine you're at work. There's a Fortune 500 company, and you're telling people, I had a vision, I got concerns that this change is going to take place. Tells them about a vision. I learned that the change hadn't been installed yet, but was scheduled for Wednesday night. After a little analysis, my team confirmed that we had an issue and that it would indeed break one of our critical online systems if it went in. If I told you the name of the company, you'd be go, oh, good. I'm glad this didn't happen. I was able to put a stop to the change and our team avoided the issue. I remembered Kevin's message from last Sunday on 2 Kings where God was revealing to Elisha the plans that King Aram was making to attack Israel so that he could warn the king of Israel of Aram's plans and that they could avoid being attacked. I realized that God, through his Holy Spirit, had revealed this truth to me to protect my team and me from making the mistake and causing a significant issue for our business and potentially customers. I've shared this with others at work, explaining that God was the one who revealed this to me. Praise be to God. Now, I'm a real believer that people are attracted to God because you experience him. And when you experience him, you can't help but tell other people about him. I believe the most important thing you can do is to begin to walk in this truth where you say, God, I want you, and I want to grow as mature as I can in my love. I want to love you and love others. That's the bottom line. And that you'll make me that kind of person. And that when I screw up, like we sang here, and David screwed up royally, you still say, I just want a clean heart. And you just say, I want to keep walking with you. There's a number of themes in this book of Kings, and we're bringing it to a close as we move next week into the whole Christmas series. And we've looked at 2 Kings chapter 1 through 6, but I'm just going to share with you some of the themes that are in this book that I think are so important for us to be aware of. In this book of Kings, again, there wasn't a 1st and 2nd Kings. They had not enough room on one scroll, so they broke it into two scrolls, and they basically took the transition from King David to Solomon to the point of Elijah, the call of Elisha's in the last part of that 1 Kings, and then it starts the story of Elisha till the very fall of the kingdom. For 400 years, God
graciously and faithfully continued to speak to the people and just said, would you call out to me? Would you have a clean heart? Would you want me more than your idols, the things in your heart that you think are going to save you, the things in your heart you think that are going to really be the difference in your kid's life, the things in your heart that you really think is going to get you what you think you need? And I'm not saying God doesn't use those things. I'm just saying when they're not in the right priority, when there isn't this sense of, God, I want you above all else, and I will go after you with all my heart. That's one of the themes that we find in this book. But for 400 years, God is coming to him, and he keeps telling me. And here's the themes. The theme is there's one true God. God is sovereign over history. God goes where he's wanted. Those who want God will be blessed, and those who don't will experience the consequences of choices made apart from God. We want to kind of blame God and say, well, God, it says God's anger. Really, when it says that so often, just recognize it's this. God lays out, you know, the good, the blessing and the curses. Is if you choose to walk apart from me, you will experience the consequences, the curses of your own choices. Does that make sense? So God's really just. And God keeps his word. He will do what he says. And that's really what I want us to concentrate on today. God says something, and he says, I will fulfill it. What God says is true. If it's interpreted rightly, it will always be the reality to come. God says it, and he calls us to believe it. So God goes where he's wanted, and God does what he says. That's primarily, if you were to say, what's the thesis of this? That's what the thesis is. Because God is graciously faithful to do what he says, to keep his promises. God longs for people who will live gratefully generous lives. That's the response. Thank you, God. And how can I be as generous and grateful and gracious as you? And so when you look at this passage of scripture, I was saying, how do I get this theme across? And here's how I would like to do this. I just want to share with you a number of examples beginning in 1 Kings chapter 8. And the reason we're starting in 8 is because all of that preceding that is the fulfillment of God's promise to his servant David that is being carried out through his son Solomon. And so at 8, you come to the very kind of end of that. And here's what he says. Listen to what he, the promise he gives to Solomon. And catch the words promise and covenant and just God, Solomon's before all the people, his hands are raised in the air, and he's praying, God has done what he has said he would do. I have succeeded David, my father, ruled over Israel just as God has promised, and now I've built a temple to honor God, the God of Israel, and I've secured a place for the chest that holds the covenant promise of God, his covenant promise to you. The covenant that he made with our goes all the way back to our ancestors when he brought them up from the land of Egypt. God promises and God fulfills. O God, God of Israel, there is no one like you in the skies above or on the earth below who unswervingly keeps his covenant, his promise with his servants and relentlessly loves them as they sincerely live in obedience to your way. You kept your word to David, my father, your personal word. You did exactly what you promised, every detail. And he kind of says, the proof is before us today. And then he goes to the next, and I could go, I'm going to leave a whole bunch of these promises out, but there's a promise then to King Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, 15. The people are asking Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, because Solomon, after he had done that, began to stray from God, and he began to marry foreign wives and all kinds of different things, bringing idols and other things into its midst. And as a result of that, he began to burden them with the tax. He began to force labor upon them, did all these things they said a bad king would actually end up doing. So his son Rehoboam is being asked by the people to lighten their load. They said, would you reduce taxes? Would you put an end to forced labor? Would you make it so we can economically survive? Rehoboam's response to there was, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid upon you a heavy yoke, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. More forced labor, higher taxes, and it's just going to be a lot more pain. I mean, not a great campaign to run on, right? He should have learned the promises and just don't keep them. That's, you know, what most people do. But 1 Kings 12:15 says, King Rehoboam turned a deaf ear to the people, and God was behind all this. Or if you look in the NIV, it says, this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah of Shiloh. And so what happens is a civil war ensues. In the civil war, northern and southern tribes split. Rehoboam rules in Jerusalem over the southern tribes. Jeroboam, the other king, rules over the northern kingdom, and he makes Samaria his capital. And he's afraid at one point that if the people in his northern kingdom continue to go down to the south to Jerusalem to worship God, he's going to lose them, even though God gave him a promise that said, I will do all that I did for David for you if you just obey and you follow me. He can't do it because his fear is too great. He doesn't want to trust the Lord. He doesn't want God. He wants his own plan, his own sense of security. So what he does is he puts up two cities, one in the southern part of the northern kingdom, one in the northern part, and he puts there two calves, golden calves, a calf on each one. And what he does is he changes the faith. He says, you know, David and that whole Solomon period was a mistake. And he says, let's go back to Moses. And he goes back to Moses, but he chooses the wrong thing. He chooses the calves, and he says, we'll worship at these calves. God is not real happy. And so you have them worshiping at these altars. Here's 1 Kings 13, 1 through 5. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar, broke the altar, a whole bunch of stuff happened. He was basically saying, what you're doing is wrong. That same day, the man of God gave a sign, and this is a sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and ashes will be poured out. Also, the altar was split apart, so it happened, and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. And again, he's just stressing, not only does God sometimes give his word, but sometimes in some situation, he'll even give you a sign. And the whole thing is true. Here's the theme. God said it. I just want you to believe it. And then the widow. Oh, man, I'm going to run through this, okay? I'm not going to make much comments. Elijah comes to her, would you bring some water? And while you're at it, would you bring something to eat? And she said, I swear, surely as the Lord God, your God lives, I don't have as much as a biscuit. I have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a bottle. You found me scratching together just enough firewood to make a last meal for my son and me. And after we eat it, we'll die. And Elijah said, don't worry about a thing. Don't you love that? Hey. Quit worrying. You don't have to worry about the money you need right now. Go ahead and do what you said. But first, make a small biscuit for me and bring it back here. That's a principle of tithe. Honor me. Honor God is what he's saying. Not really Elijah. Honor God first with what I've given you, and you will see the resources. You will see him and his blessings. So then go ahead and make a meal for what's left from you and your son. This is the word of the God of Israel. The jar of flour will not run out, and the bottle of oil will not become empty before God sends rain on the land and ends this drought. Here's her faith. She gives to God first, does what God says. She believes him. And she went right off and did it just as Elijah had asked. And it turned out as he said. Well, why? Because when God says it, what? Believe it, right? God does it. And it turned out as he said, daily food for her and her family. The jar of meal didn't run out and the bottle of oil didn't become empty. God's promise fulfilled to the letter exactly as Elijah had delivered it. They're hearing story after story after story after story. Now you have to understand the people who are reading this are people who have been exiled. They've already been destroyed. Assyria's come in and taken a whole bunch of them and put them in exile up north in Assyria. And then Babylon comes and destroys them and brings out the Babylon. And they're reading these. They're reading their own history. And what they're reading again and again is that God goes where he's wanted and God will keep his word. One of the things that God said he would do. He would always keep his people. He would cause his people in Israel to continue to remain, and he would bring them back, and he would restore them. So they're reading this, and when they hear this, after story after story after story, they're told to believe that even though you're in exile right now, I will bring you back from that land you've been scattered. And so, God graciously is faithful to those who hunger and thirst for him. He provides graciously for those who look to him, and this pattern continues throughout these 1st and 2nd Kings. And God makes the promise, the Lord keeps it. God graciously is faithful, and those who want God are gratefully, what I would say, the response is a grateful, generous heart. As you've been faithful to me, and you've been gracious to me, I will turn around, and I will also be grateful for it and be generous.
Now, here's the story that illustrates it. Best of all the stories. So I'm going to have us read this, and then I'll make a few comments to conclude, okay? What I want you to read, what I want you to hear is first in 1 Kings 21:25-29, and it goes with this whole idea of forgiveness and everything else. Ahab is the king in the northern kingdom, and here's what it says about them. There was never a man or a king like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by his Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest of manner by going after idols like the Amorites, and the Lord drove out before Israel. And when Ahab heard these words, he heard that God was coming against him. Here's what he does. It says he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. This really bad guy. Now, whether it's happening deep in his heart or not, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. He goes, have you noticed how Ahab humbled himself before me? And because he's humbled himself, I will not bring the disaster upon him in his day. It's still coming. The consequences are going to happen, but it's going to happen after him. But I will bring it on his house in the days of his sons. I just think it's amazing how patient God is with us. The worst of the worst is convicted by what might be the consequences of some of his actions. And he at least appears to repent and walk around meekly. And God says, you notice that? I did. Now here's the rest of the story. We're going to read it from 1 Kings 22. Because the story itself is placed here at the end of the book of Kings, 1 Kings, because I think he wants to stress as deeply as he can, when God says something, he will do it, okay? So in 1 Kings chapter 22, it says, they enjoyed 3 years of peace, no fighting between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, had a meeting with the king of Israel, Ahab. And it's interesting, they don't mention Ahab's name in this chapter for some reason. Israel's king remarked to his aides, you realize that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we're sitting around on our hands instead of taking it back from the king of Aram. Again, this is in the message. I thought it'd be kind of more relevant, easier to read this way. He turned to Jehoshaphat and said, will you join me in fighting for Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat, the king, said, you bet, I'm with you all the way. My troops are your troops, my horses are your horses. And he then continued, but before you do anything, here's a heart that wants God, ask God for guidance. The king of Israel got the prophets together, all 400 of them, because, you know, at one point Elijah killed 400 of them, and now he's replaced all 400 of them with these guys who are not prophets of God. And so he put the question to them, should I attack Ramoth-Gilead or should I hold back? Go for it, they said. God will hand it over to the king. But Jehoshaphat dragged his heels. Is there still another prophet of God around here we can consult? The king shouldn't talk about it. Oh, he goes, the king of Israel told Jehoshaphat, as a matter of fact, there is still one such man, but I hate him. He never preaches anything good to me, only doom, doom, doom. Micaiah Yahu is how you say it in Hebrew, his name, son of Imlah. The king shouldn't talk about a prophet like that. Now, the Living Bible says your king shouldn't talk about a preacher like that. And I'm going, guys, said Jehoshaphat. So the king of Israel ordered one of his men, on the double, get Micaiah Yahu, son of Imlah. Meanwhile, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat were seated on their thrones, dressed in their royal robes, resplendent in the front of Samaria gates, city gates, and all the prophets were staging a prophecy performance for their benefit. Zedekiah, had even made a set of iron horns, brandishing them, and called out, God's word, with these horns you'll gore Aram until there's nothing left of him. And all the prophets chimed in, yes, go for Ramoth-Gilead, an easy victory, God's gift to the king. And the messenger who sent to get Micaiah said, the prophets have all said yes to the king, so make it unanimous, would you? Please vote yes. But he responds, as surely as God lives, what God says, I'll say. And then with Micaiah before him, the king asked him, so I'm not going to keep saying his name. Do we attack Ramoth-Gilead or do we hold back? Go ahead, he said. An easy victory, God's gift to the king. Not so fast, said the king. How many times have I made you promise under oath to tell me the truth, nothing but the truth? That's a little bit of the message here. All right, said Micaiah, since you insist. I saw of Israel scatter over the hills like sheep without a shepherd. Remind you of anything, Jesus? And then God spoke, these poor people have no one to tell them what to do. Let them go home and do the best they can for themselves. And then the king of Israel turned to Jehoshaphat, see, what did I tell you? He has never a good word from me, from God, only doom. And then Micaiah, who said, I'm not done, listen to God's word. And he says, I saw God enthroned and all the angel armies of heaven standing at attention, ranged on the right to his left. And God said, how can we seduce Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead? And some said this and some said that. And then a bold angel stepped out and stood before God and said, I'll seduce him. How will you do it? Said God. Easy, said the angel. I'll get all the prophets to lie. That should do it, said God. I'm on your way. Seduce him. And that's what happened. God filled the mouth of your prophets with seductive lies. God has pronounced your doom. And then just then, Zedekiah comes up and punches Micaiah in the nose, saying, since when did the Spirit of God leave me and take up with you? And Micaiah says, you'll know soon enough. You'll know it when you're frantically and futilely looking for a place to hide. And then the king of Israel had heard enough. Get him out of here. Turn him to the Ammon, the city magistrate. Lock him up. Keep him on bread and water until I return, says King Ahab. And Micaiah, who says, if you ever get back in one piece, I'm no prophet of God. And then he added, what happens, O people, remember where you heard it. When it happens, remember where you heard it. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, attacked Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I love this, wear my kingly robe. So he believes a little bit. He goes, you know, let's trade jerseys. You know, I'll sign mine, you're saying, but I'm not going to wear yours. I'm going to wear the ones that my regular soldiers wear. And so he says, I'm going into battle disguised. So the king of Israel entered the battle in disguise. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, there were 32 of them, don't bother with anyone, whether small or great. Go after the king of Israel and him only. And so when the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat, they said, there he is, the king of Israel. And they took after him. But Jehoshaphat yelled out, and the chariot commanders realized they had the wrong man. It wasn't the king of Israel after all, and they let him go. And I love this. Just then someone, a soldier named someone, could have been anybody, without aiming, shot an arrow randomly into the crowd and hit the king of Israel in the chink. Chink is a fragile, vulnerable gap in the armor. And the king told the chariot, turn back, get me out of here, I'm wounded. And all day the fighting continued, hot and heavy, propped up in his chariot. The king watched from the sidelines. He died that evening. Blood from his wound pooled in the chariot. And as the sun went down, shouts reverberated through the ranks. Abandon camp, head home, the king is dead. And the king was brought to Samaria. And there he was buried, just as God's word had said. I just go, you can't hide from God. You do whatever machinations in your mind, whatever you can do to rationalize, whatever you can to go, if I can just sneak this one by God, he sees. And I just want to share with you one thing from this whole thing is you look at this story, when God says it, believe it. I just want to share with you, as clearly as I can, kind of we've went through this in worship, but I'm going to say it again. If you know you're living in a way that is displeasing to God, his word says you will face the consequences of that. You can get disguised. You can try and hide in a group, and God still can see. He has a way of being able to allow the arrow to hit. And he doesn't do it because he doesn't like you or he doesn't. He wants you to walk in the fullness of what you're meant for, because anything outside of that will lead to the kind of consequences, if it means apart from God forever, it means you've chosen to want to stay apart from him forever. And God wants you to be with him. And so I just want to say, if that's true, I'm just going to encourage you,
God is graciously faithful. The reason he puts up with us and he could put up with you in that situation for years, but at some point it's going to come to its conclusion. And so my first thing is just to just share with you, just be aware. God is not mocked. God loves you so much. He wants you to experience his love and his goodness. He wants to know if it's the fear that's driving that. Get open about it and get talk with someone. Don't let the fear drive you to try and get what you think you need apart from God. And there's a second thing that I just want to share with you, and that is in God's word, not only be aware, and you can't hide from God, but be thankful. If God says it, he is going to do it, so believe it. If God tells you that he's forgiven you, believe it. If God, as it says, you know, here I stand at the door and I knock, if anyone will open their heart to me, I will come in and fellowship or have dinner with them. You know what it's like to have dinner with someone that you really enjoy? That's what he wants to do. So if God says he's forgiven you and God says he wants to actually have a kind of relationship with you where you can begin to really hear him, like this guy who I started the sermon off with, who is a left-brain, logical person, works with computer programming. I'm going, when I was told this story, I went, wow, God can even speak to left-brain people. just kidding. So be thankful. It's Thanksgiving. Look around at the things that God has done for you. Give him thanks. Here's another thing that I think I want to share with you, and I'll close on this. Be generous. If God has been graciously faithful to you, be generous. There's a word in Matthew 10:5. You can believe this. Freely you have received, so freely give. And I'm going to put up a chart here in just a second and ask you to kind of find your place in here, but I just want to first say, we've asked people to respond with gifts and offerings in the last month, and so many of you have been so gracious, so thank you. But I also really believe there are some who are still not experiencing the blessing that God wants them to have. So there's this what called generosity ladder. And I'm going to ask you, just maybe where's your heart? Just locate your heart. Non-generous, stingy. Can't be generous at this time. Self-promotional, equity building. How will this help me? Doing good, whimsical and unstructured. I give to good things when I feel like it. Safe calculating. I'll give what I can. Percentage, planned and structured. My tithe giving is my portfolio. This idea that, you know, I've been given 7% or 10% or whatever it is, and that's kind of what I've chosen. And God says, well, maybe you can trust me to be more generous. Or the last is what is a kingdom build, spirit filled, which just says, God, here's my wealth. You asked me to give the first of it, like the biscuit, and then trust me. Now, I'm not calling people to live irresponsibly. If you have a situation and you need to get your house in order, I think you need to get your house in order. But I also tell people, if you can, ask God to enlarge that house a little bit so you can prove to see whether he can give to you. Does that make sense? I mean, you might have a budget and you need to really live in it to pay off all those other things, but you might be able to say, God, if you would gift me something, I would give that to you. Part of Thanksgiving is being able to express that generously. Well, one last thing I will say, and I'm going to ask Taylor if he'd come forward, and I'm just going to close on this. You know one other thing Jesus says? He's going to come again. He's not going to leave this world the way it is. He's not going to burn it up. He's actually to come and restore it completely to be what he always intended for it to be. And I love this in Acts. They're looking at Jesus. He's ascended into heaven. He's gone. You know, this is the ascension. He's been resurrected. He's ascending to heaven. And these disciples are looking like this. And it says, also two men in white stood next to him. So the spiritual realm, they get the curtains pulled back. These guys stand next to him. They go, what are you guys looking at? And you go, well, we're looking at Jesus. He goes, yeah. He basically says to him, take your eyes off that. You know what? Jesus will come back the same way that he just left. That's a promise. We can believe it. And then he says to him, just get busy. Get going. Start living out what Jesus has called you to do and taught you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. I am so grateful to you as a church family. The kind of ministries that God has been birthing out of this congregation in North Minneapolis, and the things he's doing with the coats we're collecting for homeless, the Christmas operation, Christmas shelter for kids around the world, the stuff that God is doing in Tanveran missions. I could just go on and on. Our international ministry with Sai and the things that God is doing. Guys, think of it. God has been so graciously faithful to us. Individually, I'm going to ask you to think this week, would you? It's Thanksgiving week. God, how have you been gracious to me? How have you been faithful? Some of you are enjoying family with kids, and you just go, oh, this is great. Some of you are grandparents. You get these little grandkids. Some of you are singles who have the opportunity to be in friendship with other young adults, and some of you are in places where you're going, God, I really still need you to be faithful, and we get it. And I just got to say to you, if you're waiting and God has said to you, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you in lack, but I will provide. I don't know what it is. Just believe it. Because someone kind of randomly shot an arrow without aiming, hit a gap, and God's word, what he said, happened. It'll happen for you as you trust him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I just want this moment for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And he might not speak to you now, but he might wake you up at 3 a.m. We really believe the Spirit of God walks with us, lives in us. And we're, as a church, saying, do more and more of this within us. Because we want to be able to boast about the goodness and love of our God. So listen for a second. What is that word that he is saying to you, that he's saying, quit doubting. I gave you this promise. I will fulfill it. Because when God says it, believe it. So open your heart. You might see something in your mind's eye, in your imagination. You might hear a kind of an impression of a voice, whatever. You may not hear anything. It's not a big deal. We're just giving a moment for some that God might be just speaking to right now. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God, as you are speaking. Maybe you are asking God for a healing in a relationship. Maybe you're asking him for wisdom. Maybe you're asking for him to become personal to you. You've never really experienced that before. God goes where he's wanted. Just trust it. He will come to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.